interest in your prayers. Tonight, we, Lord willing, will conclude the verses of Proverbs. There probably will be at least one more time that we'll speak about some of this. What we've got left is going to be a lot of verses. There may not be a whole lot said about some of them, but there's a lot of verses that we're going to cover tonight, and so I'm just not satisfied that we're going to do it justice. And so, probably at least one more time that we'll talk about Proverbs before we change and go to something else. But in these verses, there's 22 verses in this. And it's another one of those acrostics. Do you remember what an acrostic is? Psalm 119 is an acrostic. Yeah, as a matter of fact, Psalm 119 is 22 sections. Okay, it's 176 verses, but it's 22 sections. Each section is for a respective letter of the alphabet. So that first section, all of the verses begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then the second section all begin with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Well, here we have 22 verses. And so each of these, now coming into the English, you lose that. But if you would go back and look at the original language, you'd see that each word, each verse at least, would begin with the successive letter of the alphabet. So the first one would begin with their A, and the second one would begin with their B, and so on. So that's just a kind of a detail about these 22 verses that I think, as I said in here, adds beauty and complexity to a very special passage. Okay? As we said here, there's a lifetime of learning in practical godliness in the next 22 verses to instruct women who fear God, who want their life to please God, and to have the impact that God has designed for their role in the family and society, which can be tremendous. You know, when you stop and think about a loving mother and the impact that she has on her children, and those children are going to grow up and later be a part of society. If she's been blessed to do a good job raising those children, then, and if those children live the kind of life they should, what an impact for a lifetime. It's not only an awesome responsibility, but it's a wonderful thing. And so, yes, the fathers have their role too. But here, we're speaking tonight about the virtuous woman. So in addition to the practical godliness that's the main thrust of this lesson, we can also see how the bride of Christ is to honor her husband. And we might have more to say about that because I don't want to over-spiritualize some things, but there are some things, there definitely a parallel here between this practical way that women should live their life to the honor of God and honor their husbands and so forth. There's definitely some parallels between that and obviously the church and our responsibility toward our Lord Jesus Christ, the husband of the church. Okay, so we'll probably deal more, well, we will. We'll deal more with the practical side of it tonight. And then we'll perhaps, however we try to summarize and end up Proverbs, we may go back and say a little bit about the spiritual side, although I've built in some of that in the notes tonight. So getting back to the practical godliness that's here for the virtuous woman, in doing so, she will prove her love, all right? Trying to pattern her life after the teachings of this and honoring her husband as she should and raising her children as she should. In doing so, she will prove her love to her husband, her family, and to others because of her wisdom. I'll go ahead and kind of summarize some of what this is going to be talking about. Her wisdom, her energy, her industry, and excellent use of all that's placed in and under her care. And there's a lot there. A lot of responsibility. A lot of blessing. I tell you, these mothers in Israel that I've grown up knowing, and I've been blessed to know many. And what a blessing to this world that a godly woman who loves her family, loves her husband, and wants to follow the teachings of the Word of God. What a blessing that is to this world. Not just to that little family, but to the world. What a blessing that is. So, she's an excellent example and role model for women of all ages. Not only the young and the old now, but all down through the ages. That has been the case. Lots of things have changed over the generations, but this hasn't. This is the way it should have been in the beginning. This is the way it should be tonight. And until Jesus comes again, it's the way it needs to be. Okay? Because that's the way the truth is. And she earns respect and is a blessing to her husband, family, and all who know her. So similarly, in the verse, the verses instruct the church as the bride of Christ in her role and duty to do all she must to honor her husband. Okay? And then we spoke about how this is also an acrostic. Okay? So verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? What's this word virtuous mean? Well, the main ideas being conveyed here by the word virtuous are strength and wealth. Okay? You might be surprised by that wealth, okay? But it's the biblical kind of wealth, okay? That which is true riches, okay? Not the carnal wealth, but true strength and true riches, okay? Literally, she's rich in strengths. So as we go through these 22 verses and notice what's said about this virtuous woman, we're going to see a lot of strengths. We're going to see a lot of riches. And again, the right kind of riches. All right? So, her love for God is strong. Her love for her husband and family is strong. I mean, already we see a lot of strength, don't we? All right? And because of that strength, she labors wondrously in the things that are her responsibility so she can provide the best for them that she can. In using what is given to her and by whatever honorable industry she can do for it. You know, there's a common saying, I don't think it's biblical. I mean, it certainly agrees with some things about the Bible, but this is a common saying. It's not a Bible saying, but let's see. Man's labor's from, help me out here. Man's work is from sun to sun, but a woman's work is never done. There's a lot of truth to that. Isn't there? Okay. Now, men have plenty of things to do. Okay. But, you know, the classical thought presented is, you know, like Jesus said, you must work while it's day. You know, the night cometh when no man worketh. Now, our culture has really gotten that one changed around, hasn't it? I mean, there's plenty of jobs nowadays that folks do in the dark, or, you know, when the sun's not shining here. So, but under this biblical model here, it kind of fits, doesn't it? A man's work during the daytime, and then he takes his rest. But the woman's work is whatever she has to do, whenever she has to do it. I can remember when I was young, my mother would be the last one to go to bed. There was always other things that she had. Now, we had 8 kids in the household, but not all at one time. I didn't come along until some of them had already left home, but there was usually a lot to do. And in cases like this, you teach the older ones, you know, how to do some of that. Okay, but still, she was up long hours, and she was the one that I'd hear her in the kitchen. You know, usually I'd wake up to that flour bin, you know, cranking out the flour to start making the biscuits. Some of you might remember that. Okay, all right, so that's the point. And using what's put in her hands, whatever she can do. Such strong virtues are maintained. You know, we're not talking about now and then. We're talking about something that's maintained by a strong love for God and her family. For without a deep fear of the Lord, they're not likely to attend well to those daily, arduous, and often mundane tasks of being keepers at home. Okay? Those things that have to be done every day. And you have to do it over every day. It, you know, I'm sure, I know that it can be a drudgery. Okay? And just like a lot of other things in life, a lot of other things in life can be a drudgery, but if we love somebody and if we want to do our best for them, we do it. We just do it and keep doing it because we love, okay? All right, so those tasks of being keepers at home, as taught in Titus 2 and 5, nor were they likely to be so willing to keep themselves obedient to their own husbands, which also is taught in Titus 2 and 5. Okay? Obedient to their own husbands. Well, there's so much that comes to mind when you think about the way culture is today. You know, with women in the workforce and working with men and working for men and things like that. And I don't know, you know, just you shudder to think how many times a woman's affections have been misplaced toward the one she's working for instead of her husband, you know. There's so many things that are in that are so different than the culture was when this was written. I'm not saying this is out of date. I'm just simply saying that if we're going to find a virtuous woman according to what the Scripture says, you got to consider what it's saying. You got to consider God's word. You got to consider what pleases him and the role that God has set forth in his word to be fulfilled. Okay? Because you're not going to learn it from this world. You're not going to learn it from our present culture. It's got to come from the word of God. Okay. And while this assumes that the man is to do as he should, right? Okay. Such strength has allowed many women to continue to live virtuously even when that was not the case. Haven't you known of women who were strong, who were godly, and who continued to do what they should even though their husband wasn't doing what he should? I tell you, God is showing mercy on a situation like that. And a woman that's in that type of situation, she can call upon God. She can ask him for the strength. And God knows the situation. And God can give her the strength she needs to do what she needs to do. So, the reason I made that point is because there's so many. When you start teaching these virtues today, there's so many in our world today that say, well, that's old-fashioned. We don't want to do that anymore. There's a lot of folks in the bounds of the church that don't want to hear those kind of things anymore. But it is still the Word of God. And that husband needs to be doing his role. And we're not addressing the husband right now, but I'm just trying to balance the thought that it's a whole lot easier for a woman to be submissive to a man who's living a godly life and doing what he's supposed to do. All right? Now, so you've probably, I suspect that we all can think of somebody who's continued to be that virtuous woman, even though their home situation wasn't what it should have been. But we've got a biblical example. Remember Abigail? Well, that husband of hers was a churlish man. I think that's the Bible word for it. Difficult. Okay. Well, what was she? She exemplified much of what's spoken of. I mean, just the brief encounter that we have with her and what's said about her, she was a virtuous woman. Okay. So, who can find a virtuous woman? We said that this word virtuous has mainly the idea of strength and wealth. And so far, we've been talking about strength. All right? And it says, for her price is far above rubies. And what we're talking about there is value. Value. True value. Okay? Just like in the earlier part of Proverbs, we talked about wisdom being better than gold, sweeter than honey. Okay? The words of the Lord. All right? So her price is far above, her value is far above rubies. How valuable to a husband is a wife that he can trust in all things? I think it's tremendously valuable. Don't you? Amen. How valuable to her husband is a wife who always make good use of what he provides to her for the maintenance of their household. That's tremendously valuable. How valuable is a wife who's industrious and not wasteful? It's tremendously valuable. How valuable is the woman who genuinely loves her husband and children, and who treats others respectfully, but who's all the while willing to take care of the business that's hers to do or direct. When I say direct, you know, this passage is going to speak about she has maidens. So she's got some helping with those things, but she knows how to direct them. But she speaks kindly to them. She has wisdom. She has love. It's faithful, okay? And how valuable is all of this when it's attended to society in general, when wives love their husbands and children and when they're guiding the home and fulfilling their role honorably in the fear of the Lord. Oh, what a blessing that is to this world. Okay. In all these ways, if the wisdom of God says they're virtuous, then we know it's what is pleasing to the Lord. Yes, there's tremendous value and strength here. Now, how this wisdom of God, notice how this wisdom of God is described in these verses. Okay, verse 11, it gets real specific about this kind of person. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. Boy, how important is trust in a relationship? Oh, it's tremendously important. Trust is paramount to a happy home, and she has shown him her love and diligence. Okay, so the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. The idea here is because she'll do with what he provides, he has no need to go scavenging for more to provide for his household. Okay. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. That's commitment. I remember, I think it was back around the year 2000, when so much was being said about the new millennium that was coming in and all these kind of things. And I spent some time going around speaking to our elderly among us and just talked to them about what kind of changes they'd seen in their lifetime. The 1900s was a time of tremendous change. I mean, we went from horse and buggies to the moon and beyond in the 1900s. I mean, that's tremendous change. But one of the things that I talked about was marriage. How marriages seem to be so different. How in the world could somebody that really didn't know each other decide to get married and stay married for 60, 70 years? You know, it didn't happen that way with me. You know, I like to get to know somebody. Well, the point was, without laboring, the point was, somewhere along the line, somebody told me that it was commitment. They decided they were going to love the one they married, instead of trying to marry the one they thought they could love. They decided. They made a commitment. What a blessing. Commitment is so essential. She'll do him good all and not evil all the days of her life. That's commitment to her vows in the fear of the Lord. See, that's where you have that conviction to keep that vow. It's made before the Lord. I guess in so many cases today, even though it may be still part of the wedding vows, it's just not honored as it should be. So, commitment to the vows in the fear of the Lord and in response to the love and provisions from her husband. If he's doing his job, then she's satisfied and she's committed to her vows as well. Okay? That is, by the way, the ideal. Okay? What we're talking about here in this virtuous woman, we're talking about the ideal situation. And that is where there's a lifetime of instruction here. As long as one lives, there will always be room for improvement that will bring even more honor. Isn't that right? There's always room for some improvement. Okay? Now, this is what she should do. And spiritually, I told you there was also the idea of the church being the bride of Christ and how virtuous that the church ought to be. And I emphasize the ought to be. Because we come so far short, don't we? In so many ways, okay? But spiritually, the church should strive to honor her husband, who, by the way, is perfect in every way. Without any flaws, shortcomings, nor mistakes. There's no other husband that we can say that about except the Lord. And that's why we're not to put our trust in our spouse, but we're to trust the Lord. He's the only one that can provide everything we need. Then, secondarily, we can trust our marriage partner and our friends and family and so forth. But our ultimate trust is in the Lord. Okay. Verse 13. Again, this is very specific. And while some of these activities are not really probably not a part of our culture today, the principle is there. The principle is alive and well. Okay? She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. So we see somebody that's diligent and industrious. You know, I marvel sometimes at the generation. You know, there's some still, but how industrious and how attentive to staying busy. Our older generation, you know, my generation, we're not like that as much. We've lost something. And the generation after me is not like that as much, are they? Now, some of you, you grew up when you had to work. You didn't have a choice. But later on, once you learned that it's good to have a good work ethic, then you stayed busy. Okay, what's that saying about idle hands or devil's workshop? There's a lot of truth to that.
Yes, there is.
A lot of truth to that. Staying busy, being diligent. Okay, and so this virtuous woman describes one as willingly working with her hands, doing, okay, industrious. Verse 14, she's like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. Think of the merchant. In that day, you know, it's not exactly the same today. Probably the principle's still there. But in that day, the merchants would bring one thing to sell, and they'd buy something else. Not just buying all the time. You know, we got some folks in our culture now that's all they want to do is just keep buying and buying and buying. This woman, she's got something to sell. She's worked with her hands. She's made something. And it's valuable. We're going to see in some more of these verses here, it's valuable. It's good. And so not only can she, the reason she is able to buy some other things is because she's got something that she can also trade because of its value. Okay? So it's not a one-sided thing. Verse 15, she riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. We're not talking about the slothful person, are we? We're talking about, you know, that the men, if they have to work while it's daytime, then they need to get started early, perhaps. And so she has to rise before day. And all the times that I've been, like I said, I've been awakened by that flour bin and cranking out that flour to make those biscuits in the, while it's still dark outside. And I remember that, and I'm sure some of you do too. But it's necessary. If she's going to provide for the household and meet the needs that they have, if the need was for them to get out early and start working so they could have a good long day, then she has to get started earlier, doesn't she? Okay. All right. So a person that's not lazy and prepares and directs and leads her household in the work for the day. Okay. Verse 16, she considereth the field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. So she's thinking ahead for future needs. Maybe the household's growing. Maybe there's going to be a greater need. Maybe there's going to be an increased need for ability to have the food or the amount of food or whatever. And so she's thinking ahead and she's preparing for it. Watchful for the opportunities to buy something that's good and would be useful and provide for her family. Verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She needs to stay in a way that she can do these things. She needs to take care of herself. Okay? There's wisdom in that. I If you've got other thoughts as we're going through all these, add it to the discussion. Verse 18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. In other words, it didn't come from China. Right? We've seen that change over the years, haven't we? You know, craftsmanship's just not there. We live in a throwaway society. It's just a whole lot cheaper to buy something and throw it away and go get another one than for somebody to work on it anymore. It's just, you know, I had a watch that I really liked, and it's quit, and probably a battery, but for the price of the battery, I can just get another watch. And that's just, you know, hundreds of examples of that, right? But the virtuous woman, her merchandise is good. The craftsmanship is there. She's put time and effort in to do it right. Why? Because if she's going to go and sell it, it needs to be something somebody's going to buy. Okay? It needs to be good. And she realizes that when she's making it. And she does what's right. And makes something of good quality so that when she does sell it, does take it to market, it's somebody's willing to buy it. You know, we see things all the time. We don't have any interest in that. You know, you look at it and you see that it's not good merchandise. Why waste your money on that? But she's wise enough to know that if she's going to provide for a household, if she's going to do that by making things, it's got to be things that she can sell. Good merchandise. So that she gets a good price for it. So then she can buy good things for her family. All right? Her candle goeth not out by night. Babies cry in the night. Who's the first one up? Generally, mama. You know, her... Pardon?
I was asleep.
Yeah. Her antenna works a whole lot better than daddy's a lot of times. Okay. Anyway... The point is, she's vigilant because she loves. She wants to take care. How many times has mama come to our aid? Her candle goeth not out by night. Okay, while others are sleeping and getting their rest, mamas do too, but it seems like that antenna is always in place. Listening out for the family. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. Anybody know what that means? Okay. Before there was a spinning wheel, this is the way they went about it. I read the process, and not knowing anything about it, it didn't stick real well, but this was prior to the spinning wheel. They had ways that they made their yarn and made their garments and so forth. And so this goes way on back, doesn't it? You know, when they came out, when the spinning wheel was invented, then garments, they could make them quickly, cheaper, and all that. Okay. But this was talking about when there was a lot of labor. But it was craftsmanship. It was good quality. Okay? And so she does that. You know, when you need, maybe you can read about, you know, back when they made garments with a spindle and a distaff and how they went about it. They'd hold the yarn in one hand and the whatever they were using to in this process, but it was just something that was very labor intensive. She's willing to do this. And she does it well. Hands on. With skill in making her crafts. Verse 20. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. In other words, not only is there a willingness in her heart because of love, okay, she's also, because she's industrious, because her merchandise is good, because of all these other things that are going on here, she has the ability to help. She has the means. Okay. I'm sure we've all had situations where there was something that we saw and we wished we could do something to help. And if you happen to be one of those people who are willing to help somebody in the way of means, all of a sudden there's no end to others that show up. Okay. But here's a woman with wisdom, love in her heart. She stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she stretcheth forth her hands to the needy. This is not a one-time thing. This is something that she attends to and is willing to do. And it's a godly thing for us to be helping others. The Word of God says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so here's that person that's diligent and is able, and she's willing to share with others. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. In other words, let's see, wasn't it the ant that we studied about that gathered their food in the summer? Okay. In other words, they worked when they needed to so that when it wasn't available, they had it. Well, here, she's not afraid of the snow. She's not afraid of the time when it gets cold and people are shivering because she's provided clothing for her household. Okay. Now, this scarlet, and the commentators were not agreed at all as to just what it meant. The word seems to talk about double. Double. Like you would wear something extra in the wintertime when it's cold. Okay. So that the commentators seem to think that that was the case. I did put another statement in here that John Gill talks about the idea of scarlet, that when you get around to thinking about the spiritual application for the church, we're covered by the blood of Christ. I'm going to tell you, that warms my heart. How about yours? That every remembrance of what Christ has done for us as his bride, okay? So that the idea of scarlet there. All right. Verse 22. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Now we're talking about finery, aren't we? I mean, we're talking about nice things. We're talking about that which it said earlier that she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Okay, she's working with good things, providing good things. The finest is a result of diligence and industry and wisdom. And it's seen, and it's known, and it's esteemed. Let's see, who was it in the New Testament that was a seller of purple? Lydia. Okay, Thyatira. I think she lived there. Seller of purple. And that was, you know, that was the things that were the very nice garments. Okay, that purple itself, the dye was expensive that they would buy from places, and so you'd only use that on very nice things. Okay? All right. Now, again, spiritually, we too should adorn the doctrine of Christ Listen, that's the finest thing we can adorn. The doctrine of Christ. So that others could see Christ in us, the way we live, how we conduct ourselves. Okay. Verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. You know, in their culture, they didn't have a congress, you know, where you'd go have representatives, all the, you know, they had the gate, and the elders of the city would come, and they would transact business. You know, and oftentimes something that was done would be, there might be a handshake and witnesses, and, you know, public declaration that this is the transaction that's just been made. Those kinds of things. But the elders would gather at the gate of the city, and those that were respected and those that were wise and those that were looked upon as wise. And because of this, the life and the ways of this woman, then this husband is respected. Think about that for a moment. The honor that is given to this man because of the respect for his wife. It could be very different, couldn't it? If she's not respected, if she's not the kind of person that she needs to be, and if she's not trustworthy and all those kind of things, it would greatly affect her husband. Well, how about the church? How about our husband? We need to do what we should and live like we should to honor our husband, to bring honor to his name. You know, in the book of Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talked about how that the name of God was being blasphemed through some of them that claimed they were Jews but weren't living like it. And it said, through you the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Well, bless your hearts, we don't want to bring dishonor to our husband. Let's see. Verse 24. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Again, here's good merchandise. And so her labors produce useful articles that's needed and wanted. Okay. And spiritually, we read in the scriptures that fine linen is what? Book of Revelation speaks about the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, we know that righteousness only comes from Christ, his righteousness and what's imputed to us. But what we're talking about here is some practical living, and what we want to emphasize is that when we live righteously, we bring honor to our husband. And the only reason that we can live righteously is because he's made us righteous, given us his spirit, you know, working in us both to will and do his good pleasure. All right. But he does that. But once he's done that, we need to respond and act accordingly and live righteously in honor to our husband. Okay. Bring glory to his name. He's taught us, his word teaches us much about that. All right. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. Now we're talking about principles, aren't we? All that we've been talking about here, she's doing these things, there's strength there, and there's honor that she's clothed with. So by her character and diligence, so are God's people in the power of God's might, godliness. Okay? So this is speaking about how she's clothed with strength and honor. It's her character. It's been her behavior. It's the way she lives. It's the reputation that she's earned, how she lives. So that works in the practical realm, But in the spiritual realm, then we also need to honor our husband. And strength and honor ought to be how we're clothed as well as we live here in this life. And the last part of that, and she shall rejoice in time to come. That is, not having to be ashamed of her works. And we should labor faithfully and not be ashamed of our works. Okay. Verse 26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Boy, I tell you, this is impressive, isn't it? Okay. But what's impressive about it, I mean, it's such a high standard that the Word of God gives, that again, a lifetime could be spent trying to attain to that, trying to follow that pattern, trying to learn the different ways that we're to live in this life. That not only women, but also the church, that we could spend a lifetime trying to learn how we're to live to honor our husband. Okay? So she opens her mouth with wisdom. This whole study through the book of Proverbs has been an examination of what God gives us in His Word, what He says, the truth of the matter as to what constitutes wisdom. And it's been contrasted many times with foolishness. So we want to gain this wisdom. We want to learn these principles so that we can live in a way that's pleasing in our words and in our deeds. Okay? Now, very quickly, when it says of her that she openeth her mouth with wisdom and in her tongue is the law of kindness. All right? Now, that's in conversation to all. See, that's part of, it's not one way with one group of people and different with somebody else. It's not coming to church on Sunday and acting like one of the saints and then living very differently the rest of the week. It's the way the person is. It's their character. And integrity is doing the right thing when nobody else sees. Okay? So, of this, having wisdom, open her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. All right, so there's a practical lesson. And for the church, look at Ephesians 4. Very familiar, ought to be a very familiar passage with us. Ephesians. In the interest of time, we'll just get the last two verses of Ephesians chapter 4. Here's instruction to the church. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. See, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. So she's put away those things that I just read to you in verse 31. Verse 32 says, and be ye kind one to another. The law of kindness. Be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Sometimes that's hard, isn't it? But here's why. Here's why he can tell us that. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How much has God forgiven us? So whatever differences we might have with somebody else, if God's forgiven us so much, then we ought to use that law of kindness in our tongue. Okay? Matthew 12:35. Remember what Matthew 12:35 says? A good man out of the good treasure of the heart. We got a good start there, don't we? What would you expect from a good man out of the good treasure of his heart? What would you expect? Goodness, wouldn't you? Bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Well, that's simple enough, isn't it? So how is it then that she can open her mouth with wisdom and in her tongue is the law of kindness? There must be wisdom and kindness and goodness in her heart. So goodness, good and kindness are from a good heart. Verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She looketh well to the ways. I can just see her seeing something that's not quite right and offering some instruction, guiding that household, stopping things before they get to be too big of a problem. Okay? Addressing it anyway. All right? So out of love, she makes sure they're cared for. And certainly, as far as children's concerned, discipline would be embraced in that caring, wouldn't it? If it's done in the right way. So she makes sure things are cared for and doesn't rest until they are. The same should be our love for one another and willingness to help. It's a matter of love, isn't it? The deepness of our love, the depth of our love. Verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed. So she's taught them. So in time, they'll see and acknowledge it. And we've got the word of God for that, don't we? Proverbs 22:6, anybody remember what that is? Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, hopefully, doesn't say hopefully, does it? When he's old, he will not. I'm sure many parents have held on to that verse of scripture. Say, Lord, you said that's the truth, and we hold on to it. Her husband also, and he praises her, that is, rises up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. It is seen, and it's mentioned. You know, a good man will encourage and point out those good things in the wife, in his wife, in the mother. So he not only sees it, but he mentions it. Aren't we also, as the church, aren't we also blessed of the Lord in our obedience and in our faithfulness? We are, because he's a good husband, a good father. All right. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. She's distinguished herself and is blessed, and so the Lord rewards faithfulness. So we can see this in both the natural realm, those who apply themselves to know the Word of God and to fulfill their role in a way that the Lord would have them to do it. It's a blessing. It's a great blessing. But also we see the spiritual side of it. The church, as we honor Christ, the more we honor him, the more we follow him as we should, the more honor and glory is given to him. And he blesses us for that faithfulness. All right? Verse 31. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, we're not talking about her own words. You know, we encountered earlier in the Proverbs that, you know, we're not to be praising ourselves. But he's saying here, let her own works praise her in the gates. How would that be? In the gates? Well, that's where the elders sit. That's where she is known for honoring her husband. And so they know about these things and they praise her for her diligence. Okay. So this summary thought, this last verse, verse 31, of all these qualities is both a prayer and a pronounced blessing. As her husband would rise up and call her blessed, it's kind of a summary verse there. It's not only that a hope to that this would continue, but it's also, not only is it a prayer, but it's also a pronounced blessing for her to continue to be such a blessing to many and to be blessed in all her labors. And I'll tell you, if she's following this teaching, if she's doing what the Lord would have her to do, she's going to be blessed. Because the Lord's going to take care of that. She's doing her job. What the Lord's called her to do, she's doing that, and she's going to be blessed. And what we have here is the finest example of godliness and loving provision in all Scripture. Now, we're not talking about it being greater than God's love for us, but we're talking about the practical godliness that's being taught here. This virtuous woman taking this wisdom, taking what pleases God, and fulfilling her role, loving her husband, loving her family, and doing that which is pleasing to God. Bless your hearts. That's the highest, what we call it, the greatest example, the finest example of godliness and loving provision in all the Scriptures. And anyone following her example will also be a great blessing to many. You know, anytime I try to speak on this, I just don't feel like I do it justice. I think we can all, in our mind, think about someone that we've known. Hopefully many that we've known who followed this example. Maybe not in perfection, but who tried to make this the pattern for their life. And isn't their memory sweet? Or even if they're still here, isn't the remembrance of the kind of life that they're living, isn't that sweet? Isn't that an encouragement? Isn't it a blessing? See, all of this is just kind of like a capsule of what all of this wisdom that we've been studying in the Proverbs. When we follow God's way, and when we do that which is pleasing to Him, it's a blessing. It's a blessing because God is pleased and He blesses us in our obedience. You know, yes, we're told that when we've done all that we're commanded, we're to say we're unprofitable servants, for we've only done what we were commanded, and yet God blesses us anyway because He's so good. And so following God's way is the best way. It'll always be the best way, and it's not to be questioned. And it's the place of the most peace and the most joy and the most blessings that you'll find in this life. Who can find a virtuous woman? Whether we're talking about the practical godliness or whether we're talking about the church trying to live according to the standard that we should to honor our husband, who can find a virtuous woman? It's amazing that the question is put out there, and it's to be answered with every generation. It's to be followed. It's to be honored. Be maintained by every generation. I just think the way the question is asked, that down through the ages, that question has begged an answer from each generation as they come along. Are we going to follow this? Are we going to turn aside? Are we going to be like the world? Or we're going to be in a way that honors our husband? The more we follow his teachings, the more joy and blessings we'll find in life. Like I said, this we'll have some more comments about Proverbs in general. Anything anybody would like to say or add to this tonight? Exactly right. We've moved around a good bit over the years. And one of the great blessings of that is to know the people. And there were some wonderful people everywhere we went. We never went anywhere there wasn't some good folks. What a blessing. You know, even on the job that I had, and I had to do a lot of traveling, and I'd go to places and everybody there was a stranger. And a lot of times I'd have to work all week with that group. But I'd find good, godly, Christian folks everywhere, even in New Jersey. Now, I know that's being prejudiced, but you know, our imagination of the cities and all that, the urban areas, but I had Chicago, New Jersey, and I'm not talking about, you know, New Jersey is the Garden State, right? I don't know where it is, but that's what they call it, because the parts of New Jersey I saw wasn't Garden State material. But I still found good folks, godly folks, even though I might have been like Abraham and thought that, you know, the fear of God wasn't in that place. I found it. What a blessing. Okay. Anything else? Okay. All right. Someone have a number for us to close with? Eighty-seven.